If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Titus in chapter 2, we'll primarily just be in the book of Titus this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to be studying God's Word with you in this way this evening. As we kind of continue here in the Sunday evening, our 1 Timothy series, now in another related book, the Epistle of Titus, we'll try to draw some lessons from Titus chapter 2 and 3, and two passages there that have a lot of similarities between the two. We'll read that in just a moment. But really, we're going to try to make just one major point in our lesson tonight. We'll cover all kinds of things. We will try to make several points. But really, there's going to be one major takeaway that I hope will be a useful, practical thing for us to consider. As we have two sections in the book of Titus that have a lot of similarities between the two, have some similar points between the two. And the first of them here is in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. So read this passage with me. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Let's take this passage phrase by phrase and just talk about the kind of things that Titus is bringing to our attention. It says, first of all, that the grace of God has appeared. And that was not in letters in the clouds in the sky. That was in the face of Jesus Christ, who came, the Son of God, and really highlighting not just his coming, but of course the salvation that came through the cross. And so the coming of Jesus, showing God, showing his goodness and his grace. In John chapter 1, verse 14, this is how John says that. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John's saying Jesus came showing us grace and truth. And this is Titus 2. The grace of God has appeared. Now we've seen it. So, what has God's grace done? Well, this grace of God has appeared bringing salvation for all people. Think about that grace. All can be saved. Everyone can be saved. All sins can be forgiven. Now, Jesus bore all the sins of the world. Anyone can come to God and find forgiveness. Every kind of person, not just the smart people, not the elite people, not the whatever people, all can be saved. And we don't even have the strength to save ourselves, but you don't have to because you put your trust in Jesus, and you don't have to lean on yourself, but you believe in him and give your life to him, this incredible salvation, this gift that Jesus Christ came to offer. And what he says there, starting in verse 12, is that this grace, this salvation, trains us. It accomplishes something in us. It says they're training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So that's the first thing he says. There'll be the positive side in a second. But first he says that God's grace is going to train you, teach you to say no. That word renounce. No. And that's not me. I'm not going to do that. Ungodliness and worldly passions. And what God's salvation does is it gives us this incredible motivation. I mean, God's people have been called to say no to sin since God told Eve and Adam don't eat of the tree, when God told Cain not to be angry and let his sin overtake him. But here we have the superior motivation. The grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and that salvation gives us the motivation that we need. Is that that fuel for us to be able to say no to sin. And training itself suggests some things to us. Number one, it suggests that it's a process, right? If you say, you know, they're training me at work to do something, that is something that didn't happen instantly. You can put on your work outfit instantly, but to be trained something is to go from one stage to another, now having that new knowledge, that new skill, And this training is this process of learning and growing. It also suggests, I think, something unpleasant. Training is going to be a difficult thing. Maybe we think most of all about kind of the ultimate competition in our society. And I guess for most sports out there, the ultimate competition for that is found in the Olympics, right? And we think about these athletes that train for the Olympics, and it takes 7 days of the week, and it takes all their discipline, and it takes all their life, and it changes what they eat and what they do and what they can do with their friends. And this training is a difficult, grueling process, but it's worth it for them to gain that gold medal. And so God's grace trains us and helps us to be able to say no to ungodliness, say no to worldly passions that are around us. But it's not just the negative, is that God's grace has also trains us to make positive differences in our life. Because there he says, trains us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And so it's going to help us to do that as well. So you look at these words here, trains us to have a self-controlled life. We think about that that picture of not being led astray, not being torn from the path. So you're not led by your appetites, lusts, desires, what I want to do, what my heart feels like at the moment, my impulses, my selfishness. No, God's grace trains me to live an upright, self-controlled kind of life, where I'm being controlled by God and not by myself. To live upright in this life. Maybe a good definition of upright, to always do the right thing, to have that a life that is pure and devoted to do what's right, and godly. This picture of a God-focused life, to be pious and devoted completely to the Lord. This is the life that God's grace is training me towards in this present age. We think about the present age of darkness and the amount of control that Satan still has and sway over this world. It's a battlefield out there. So in this time and in the battle we're in, God's help is allowing us to say no to ungodliness and to grow and to say yes to being self-controlled and upright and godly in the world that we live in. And so we wait, because our hope is coming. He says they're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is the thing we're hoping for, this thing that we are waiting for and looking to, the hope of Jesus' return, our redemption, our rescue, our salvation, and the goal of heaven that lies before us. And so this is the thing that we're waiting for and hoping in Jesus Christ. And so we're asked to live this life of waiting, this life of not giving up, not giving in. Talk about that in terms of patience or perseverance and facing these things with courage. And so this is our hope, this blessed hope when Jesus Christ himself comes back. By the way, the book of Titus here, as you may see, we're called the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, highlights the deity of Christ. And not just in this verse, in talking about our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, but other passages highlighting the deity of Christ in the book of Titus. So Jesus died to accomplish his great purpose for us. It says here in Titus, now we're in verse 14, who gave himself for us. Of course, all of this accomplished because Jesus laid down his life. Jesus died for us, coming with a purpose to lay down his life. That was the mission all along. And so he did that, here ending up verse 14, to purpose two things for us, it says. Really, it's just one, but he talks about both sides of it. It says to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So he has the negative, to redeem us from lawlessness, but then to make his own people who are zealous to do good things. So there's the rescue, there's the change, there's the rescuing us from the lawlessness. Then there's the positive side, to make us totally his. Here described a people for his own possession, to be holy and blameless and to be busy. Busy with God's work that he has for us. Well, let's look at the next section here in Titus chapter 3, just a few verses later, where some really similar things are going to be said here in Titus chapter 3, now in verses 3 through 8. Let's read those verses. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Well, he starts this by painting the ugly, negative side of our sins. Ugly, negative side of life without God. A picture of our past here. You look at this. He says we're foolish, disobedient, led astray, being a slave to the things that I wanted to do, the lust of my body, the lust of my mind, passing my days in anger, malice, envy. I hated people. They hated me. It's bad. I mean, this is not a good picture here. And it's this picture of this life that's just filled with all these bad, ugly kinds of things in the world. And this is what Paul says about himself, too. I mean, as Paul looks and sees where he was coming from. You know, you might think that Paul lived this nice, pious, Jewish life, and I think that's true. But he could see these kind of heart problems in himself, too. Hating people, envious of people, not doing what's right towards others. And I think that all of us can look and say, yeah, this is a part of my life where I've come from. And I think it's especially noteworthy, you know, those of us who were raised in godly homes who may have less of an excuse for these kind of things. Say, yeah, this is where I'm coming from. My sins are ugly. My attitudes have been ugly. And, you know, this is my past, hopefully changed in Christ Jesus, working towards perfection in Christ. But yeah, without Christ, I mean, this is the kind of lives that we live and fall into. So that's where we were. But verse 4 starts with a very important word. So that's where we were in our envy and malice and hatred. It says, but something happened, something changed. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. But does that sound familiar? Well, that appeared word, that's the word that started our last section. In chapter 2, verse 11, he said, the grace of God has appeared. And now he says, the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared. Well, that's pretty much the same thing. The goodness, loving kindness, the grace, that's appeared. And it through the gospel message, through what Jesus Christ has done. And so He has saved us. And you see this picture that Paul has. I mean, his heart is just open. I mean, you can just see the love that Paul has for his Savior. I mean, that's the way I was, and things were bad, and it was awful, and destroying relationships, and I was not godly. But God loved us. But God was good, and He showed His loving kindness, and then He saved us. That's the word for rescue, right? He rescued us from being in that place of darkness. This word for loving kindness is the word philanthropy, to love men, and that God loved men and showered His loving kindness on us. So this is the kind of action that God has taken towards us and rescuing us from the sins that we were in. And what Paul's going to emphasize here is that God did not rescue us because of how good we were. I mean, he just talked about how ugly we were and how ugly our sins were. So maybe no surprise, but he's going to say it's not because of our righteousness. He says in verse 5, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. And this is a point that we all need to just keep reminding ourselves of, that it's so important for us to appreciate God. It's the same message that that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy. When Moses spoke in Deuteronomy, he said, look, God didn't rescue you because you were the great nation, or you were this impressive nation. You were slaves. You were pathetic in Egypt, but God had mercy on you. He fulfilled His promise to Abraham. And so don't think that you're so great, that's why God saved you. It's not at all why God saved you. It's that same message here. Now when Paul is saying that we were saved not because of works done by us in righteousness. God did not save us. God did not save His Son because of how great we were. how righteous we were, how deserving we were. In fact, it's the opposite. We did not deserve salvation. We did not merit it. We did not earn it. And I think that that's important in Paul's day to counter what was probably a very typical Jewish mindset, and whether they realized it or not, basically feeling like they were pretty good, that God was pretty impressed. And if you press them, are you perfect? Have you perfectly kept the law? Well, of course they would say, well, no, I've not perfectly kept the law. I've not perfectly loved my neighbor as myself. I've not perfectly loved the Lord with all my heart, and I've done this wrong and that wrong. So I'm not perfect, but perfect enough, you know, close enough to perfection. You know, just round up, and that's me. And I think that's a typical mindset. And Paul would say, no, you don't merit this at all, and your sins were ugly. And I think that's really the situation of the moral type person today. Well, are you perfect? Well, of course not. I've done wrong things. I've done bad things. But I'm perfect enough. You know, round up and I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person and I don't need Jesus' salvation. I'm good enough. And it's that same idea. This sense, this feeling that I'm righteous enough on my own. But Jesus saved us not because of some merit we have, because we're just so great. Oh, good. I'm going to save those good people down there. No, in our sins, God loved us and sent His Son to die for us. And God saved us instead because He is a merciful God. He says He saved us according to His own mercy. Here in verse 5, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His mercy He saved us. And so we need to dispel any sense we have in our hearts, you know, that we're deserving of this mercy. And that's the idea, that if it's really mercy and we're needing mercy, then by definition we don't deserve it. I mean, it's totally undeserved. It's totally unmerited. And so when that comes up in our hearts, we need to work on dispelling that, the sense of I deserved this, or you know, God owes me or owes us or something. No sense of that at all. That God is merciful, and by that He extends His mercy when we are undeserving of that mercy. And so how did God save us? It said He saved us according to His mercy, and it says He saved us through this new birth in Christ. That's the end of verse 5 when He says, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And we pour it out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we are saved through this new birth process. So first He says we're saved by the washing. Now, most translations will say a washing. It's really the word for bath as well, whether it's the physical bathtub or the act of bathing. And just like the washing is an act, but it's also a thing. This bath of rebirth and renewal, this bath that brings about new birth, that makes us new, and this is accomplished through the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that sound like? Well, our scripture reading tonight, we had in John chapter 3, where Jesus says, you must be born of water and spirit. Well, that's there talking about baptism. That here is talking about baptism. Those three elements, born, water, and spirit, that's Titus 3 here. Rebirth, washing, and the Holy Spirit. And so have that scripture reading tonight to connect that to what Jesus tells Nicodemus. Now, there's a different way of maybe organizing this thought. It could be the idea that it's the bath of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, kind of two halves there. I lean towards the first one. I don't know if you can tell a difference or know for sure. I'm not sure there ends up being much of a difference in those two ways of organizing that thought. But the idea is clear. There's a bath that renews us. There's a bath that makes us new, accomplished through the Holy Spirit. And so baptism is this new birth into Christ through the power of the gospel, through the power of what God has done through us. And this is, you know, God, kind of the culmination of our salvation experience, putting our faith in Jesus and dying to ourselves in this new birth in Christ. Now, He says that we're washed by the Spirit and the Spirit was poured out. It seems to me that the outpouring is different than the specific washing. I think the Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2, and has continued to have been poured out since that point. But each of us needs to be washed. Each of us needs the bath of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit when we come to the Lord. And so God has saved us in this way by His mercy, not because of works that we have done. It says that after describing that in verse 6, which is poured out richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, here's another purpose statement, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Maybe you could say it's a result. Maybe that's maybe the better word. That the result of this is that because we've been justified by our works, no, our works don't justify us. We're sinners. But being justified by His grace, we become heirs of this life that is to come. We've been made righteous. We've been sanctified. And we look forward and wait for the promises to come. So Titus is called then to preach these things strongly. That's verse 8. Paul says, the saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Paul tells Titus, preach on this. Make sure that they get this. They need to understand these things. And when we put together some things in the book, it seems like things from chapter 1, that they had a tendency towards being lazy. We see that here in chapter 3. There's false teachers attacking, but they're also not doing what they need to be doing. And he's calling on them to rise up and to do that. So they need to devote themselves to these good works. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. This shows up again. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. And so that's the call. God has saved you by His mercy, so now go out and live as you should. So I want to present what I'll call the Titus model, and it's kind of a concept, a paradigm, kind of a way of thinking. And so it says here that God saved us. And God in His mercy and His grace, loving kindness, saved us. And so that should lead us to what? To live as we should. And that's kind of what we've seen in these verses. And really both of those paragraphs in chapter 2 and chapter 3 kind of explain that. So God saved us by His grace because of His mercy and His love. He's washed us, sanctified us, redeemed us, rescued us, justified us. I mean, all those things. That God has done all this for us. And so that needs to motivate us to live right, deny ungodliness, make those changes, and to be zealous for good works, to get busy. And that idea of being saved to serve. And so that's really the Titus model that's been presented to us, that because of what God has done, see that, and let's go live lives according to that. And so let's hit on some just basic points that probably your mind would go to. As we look at some concepts like that, you'd think the same things as I would about this. There's really a calling to live as we should, as Christians, to deny the wrong, say no to that, and to say yes to good works, to righteousness and godliness. And so let's live up to that calling and walk as we should. And we need to let God's goodness change our lives. We need to see the goodness of God and then respond to that in response to God. We need to learn more and more to say no to sin, to say no to selfishness, and to live these lives of service to God as we should. And it's an active life. It's a picture of busyness in serving the Lord, being zealous for good works, helping people in their times of need, to be fruitful in living out those lives. Okay, so that's the basic Titus model that we've seen here. And I think that makes sense. I think that you've probably seen that in the text that we've been looking at. But here's my basic point that I want us to think about for a few minutes, and now that we've looked at chapters 2 and chapter 3. And I say this, is that I'm not sure that we live according to this model like we should. Now, of course, there may be some here today who do, of course. But I think it's easy for us to live in a different mindset that's not going to be as encouraging and useful for us, and certainly not the full Bible picture. This, I think, is one of the most encouraging models and motivations to live. But do we live in this model, or do we live in another model? Let me suggest a different model that's not wrong, but I think is probably the more common model that we live in. And that is this idea of you need to live as you should, you need to live right and do what's right, so that God will save us. And that's not wrong or unbiblical. I just don't think it's the full Bible picture, and we need to consider what Titus has to say as well. Now, we're not saying that this model is wrong. I wouldn't say that this model is wrong at all. It's not the only model that the Bible gives us. We're not trying to say that our current actions don't affect our future salvation. That's very clear in the Old and the New Testament. And passages like 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul speaks of, I fight so that I myself am not disqualified. Philippians 2, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. I think about the Corinthians at this, right? Where Paul writes to the Corinthians, calls them saints. They've been washed, sanctified, justified. But they've also got some big changes they need to make. I mean, they need to repent and do some things differently. And so my point is not that this is a wrong model, but is this the only model that we have? And is it the only model we live in? Is it the only motivation for us? And I say that because this motivation basically says, emphasizes you need to do what's right to get to heaven. You do the work, live that life so that you'll get to heaven. And where does that put the focus? Where does that put the emphasis? And how different is that than people before Jesus, who didn't even know Jesus? And so let me say this another way. Which of the two models gives us the superior motivation to obey? Which of those two models helps fill our hearts with love for Christ? Which of those is the emphasis in our heart? As we think about this, is my emphasis in my life that God saved me, that God is wonderful and loving and gracious, and I want to live in response to that? Or is my emphasis why I need to do what's right? Well, they're both important, but if we're going to have the superior motivation in Christ, I think we need to think more about what God has done for us. Let that encourage us and motivate us. So which do we think about more often? And which do we see as more important in our lives? And so, going back to the Titus model, I think what the Titus model helps us do is to put our focus on God and not put our focus on ourselves. Puts our focus on what God has done instead of just, my efforts and my part in this. And we just need to let ourselves think this way, too. We need to let Titus encourage us to focus on what God has done, be encouraged by the fact that God saved us, and let that motivate us and encourage us. I said this, sit on that fact. I want you to sit on the fact that God loved you in your sins. God saved you and rescued you, not because of any merit of yours. And God loved us in that state. That's Romans 5, right? When we were weak and in our sins, God sent His Son to die for us. And so, think about that, and then go and live in a proper response to that. Like the man in Mark chapter 5, who is filled with a legion of demons, and Jesus casts out those demons, and Jesus tells the man, you can't be with me, but go tell your friends and your family what God has done for you. Do we live with that kind of motivation, where I'm filled with what God has done for me, so I go and tell people the incredible blessings in Christ Jesus? And so the only way that we'll fully live as we should, and filled with the proper and best motivation, is to make sure we keep our focus on what God has done for us, and be so encouraged by that, to be focused by Christ, focus on Christ and what God has done for us in Christ, and to let this Titus model be a part of our thinking. And I hope that that's a useful thought for us this evening. I hope that that's motivating as we try to fill our hearts with the love of God and let that change us to help us to live as we should. Now, if there are those here tonight that need to come to the Lord, we want to encourage you to do that. Titus spoke here of God loving us and His goodness and His mercy coming to us when we were still in our sins, in the ugliness of our rebellion against God. And He saves us by His mercy through the washing, through the bath of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit. And if that's not something that you've had, I want you to take advantage of that tonight, to come to the Lord, and we can baptize you into Christ to where you can have a rebirth and a renewal through the gospel, through Jesus Christ, and be made right with God. I would encourage you to think about that seriously. And all of us, that we can move forward in our lives, motivated by what God has done for us. And let's encourage each other and come forward maybe even now while we stand and sing a song of invitation.